Corinthians chapter 7. Verse 1. Now concerning the things which you wrote to me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife, and let each woman have her own husband. Let the husband render to the wife the affection due her, and likewise also the husband, or the wife to the husband, to her husband. The wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. But I say this as a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband. But even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. But to the rest, I, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he is willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they are holy. But if the unbeliever departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. Verse 16. For how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you will save your wife? Lord, as we come to this passage in your word, this issues of marriage and singleness and divorce and such, Lord, we pray that you would give us great wisdom. We pray you would bring a special word to each one of our hearts. We commit it to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of my message is Concerning Married Life, but it really could be Concerning Married Life and Single People. So it applies to everybody. The Corinthian church, the Corinthian people, were very corrupt as we've been studying. And Paul has laid the groundwork, and one of the biggest issues he's been dealing with these Corinthians is sexual immorality. And he's laid the groundwork for this chapter in chapter 5 when he talked about sexual sin in the church and how the church was to handle that. That it should not be tolerated or condoned, that church discipline is in order when necessary, and forgiveness and restoration is always the goal. And he has given more detail in chapter 6 when he covers the whole issue of sexual immorality and tells them to flee fornication, that our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, that we were bought at a price, that our life is not our own, and we are to glorify God in our bodies. Again, he's dealing with a culture that is very promiscuous, and there were all kinds of views on marriage and how it was to work its way out. And so many of the Corinthians had carried their worldly views into the church, their practices into the church, and Paul is trying to correct this. He's trying to keep them on the straight line. And some of the things they were saying, a couple of the main things is some were saying that sex is just wrong even in a married relationship and we should just abstain from it. And then others were saying, well, what we do with our bodies isn't even important. We can do whatever we want. It doesn't affect us in any way, even spiritually. Unfortunately, there are some who are saying that today too. Not so much the first, more the second. Both of these views are distorted, obviously, as we look at them, But to the Corinthians, they were not really that distorted. There were some views of marriage that they had. There were some sort of arrangements that they made in marriage in their day. A slave could marry, but only with the permission of his master. And it really wasn't an official marriage like we would think of today. It was more like a tent dwelling, they would call it. And that master could change his mind at any time and say, no, you're no longer together, and put that one with another one. Or he could take one of the partners and sell them off. And a lot of their culture lived within slavery. They lived under the bondage of slavery. Millions and millions, and many of those who were converting to Christianity were slaves, because after all, the gospel is much more received by the poor. Then also there were what were called common law marriages that, in a sense, if you lived together long enough, you were considered married. Some states in the United States have this. I think it's 7 years. New Jersey doesn't, by the way. 7 years, if you're together in certain states, you're considered married by the state. Another thing that they would do in marriage is a father could sell his daughter off into marriage for the benefit of the family. Imagine. Young girls, your dad says, I don't know, I'm doing a little negotiation on your behalf. And then the fourth kind of marriage was the high sort of aristocratic marriage with a ceremony and such. And that's really where the beginnings of what we see as a marriage ceremony today sort of started, was in the Roman Empire. It was passed on through the Roman church down through the ages and can still continued on, and we pretty much have similar ceremonies. A lot of the tenets of that ceremony were carried through. So the early church had members who were living together and were under different marriage arrangements. And it had those who had multiple marriages and divorces, some even up to 20 divorces. Hollywood's trying to keep up. And also, some believers had gotten the notion that celibacy or singleness was more spiritual than being married, and they would disparage marriage completely. And some were teaching that sex was unspiritual and should be altogether forsaken, even within marriage. The situation is a difficult one when you look at this, because Christians, some of them mature, some of them immature, and they're posing questions. And so they start out saying, now concerning the things you wrote to me, apparently they had written Paul with some questions. And, you know, some of the questions seem to have been, what do we do now that we're believers? Should we stay together as husband and wife if we're both Christians? Should we get divorced if our spouse is an unbeliever? Should we become or remain single? Some chaotic questions regarding marriage. Now, as we come to this section and we look at this, this is not a comprehensive teaching on marriage, just so you understand. If you want that, we'll go into our studies in the book of Ephesians or 1 Peter and Paul in those, and Peter in his studies, get into more of a comprehensive study on what it is to be the right kind of husband, the right kind of wife. We're going to touch on some of it today, but this is more of a sort of a snapshot concerning marriage and concerning even being single. He's answering specific questions and dealing with them in this church in Corinth. And what he's dealing with is correcting their misconceptions. And that's often what he's doing in the book of 1 Corinthians. The book of 1 Corinthians is a very corrective book. And in our culture, it's equally important to correct the misinformation, opinions, morality, and our culture is very much misinformed on morals. Morality is formed by God. Listen, that's as a Christian, we need to have that as our anchor right now. That morality is formed by God and His Word, and if you stick to that, you cannot go wrong. It's God-given. And even though the media bombards us with a view of sex, they are just plain wrong. And we must stand against it as Christians. So he starts out speaking to the single person. He says, now concerning the things which I wrote to you, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Paul jumps right in here. Let's hit some controversy. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, and the wording there means sexually. It means to not be sexually intimate with a woman at all. He'll later explain more about this when he talks about celibacy, but he starts out just saying it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, we have to think about what God says about marriage. In Genesis, he said, it is not good that man should be alone. But Paul says it is good that man should not touch a woman. Sounds a little contradictory. The point is, God made marriage, but he also made singleness. He also made it for some to be single. Either one is a gift. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 19, put it this way. He said, all cannot accept this saying, but only those to whom it has been given. For there are eunuchs who were born thus from their mother's womb. And there are eunuchs who were made eunuchs by men. And there are eunuchs who have been made who made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of God's sake. Listen to what he says. He who is able to accept it, let him accept it. I don't accept it. I'm married. Now, I accept that there are those, but I don't accept it for me because I wasn't made for it. But if a person is made for it, they can accept it. Singleness. And I would say, you know, most are made for marriage, but some are made for singleness and for the kingdom's sake, in a sense. Paul's going to talk about himself even in this. In verse 6 and 7, he says, but I say this is a concession, not as a commandment, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. Now he says his comments were not meant as a command for every believer to be married. That's the point. Marriage was instituted by God, and in the norm is the norm for men. And here's Pastor Paul saying, here's my opinion about these things. Some were made for this, some were made for that. And it's a great blessing either way. But it's not required for you to be married. That's what Paul's saying. It's, you know, being married, it's not like there's a rule that says you have to get married. There's a lot of pressure in our culture to get married if you're single. But let me just say, it's a lot easier to be single and want to be married than to be married and want to be single. Right? If you're single, he says, that's good. If you're married, that's good. Or you want to get married, that's good. Then he's going to say, stay married, retain normal married relationship. But here's the thing. I think the point Paul's making as we begin this, one of the key points is spirituality is not determined by marital status. And in one sense, you know, Paul wished that all believers could remain unmarried. That's what he says. Even as I am, he says. And he says that in light of the independence and the freedom that a single person has to serve Christ. That is more difficult when a person is married. And Paul knew that persecution was coming. You know, Nero had just come upon on the throne just a few years before this, and he would be on the throne for the next 10-plus years, and it would be the greatest period of persecution the church would go through. And it'd be much easier for someone to face persecution if they're single than if they're married. Because if you're married and you have children and there's persecution, they can use your wife and kids against you. I mean, that would be so brutal to watch our family, you know, be tortured. But here's the point he makes, though, is because of sexual immorality, he's going to say in the next verse, nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let each woman have her own husband. So if you are single and you desire to be married, there is one person for you, not three or four. And notice it's one man and one woman, not one man and one man. You know, no matter how the world may want to redefine marriage and call it same-sex marriage, it is not marriage. Marriage was made by God. And this might seem sort of academic in our culture today, but theirs was so corrupt, and Paul had to spell it out for them. He basically says, one man, one woman, any other form of sex is not God's plan. Man has his own wife, a woman has her own husband, and that's because of sexual immorality. Anything else is out of the will of God and out of the plan of God. Notice verse 7 again. He says, for I wish that all men were even as I myself, but each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner, another in that. But I say to the unmarried, he says in verse 8. Again, we'll finish up covering single people here. And to the widows, it is good for them to remain even as I am, but if they cannot exercise self-control, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Now, Paul clearly realizes that not everyone, and perhaps many, could not be as he was, remain single. Likely, by the way, in fact, pretty much for sure, Paul had already been married. Paul stood approving the death of Stephen as a part of the Sanhedrin, the 70. The writer Josephus tells us that in order to be part of the 70, a man needed to be married. So Paul was likely married. And we don't know what happened to his wife. I mean, you know, Paul left Jerusalem, headed toward Damascus, probably told his wife, hey, honey, I'm going to persecute some Christians. I'll be back in a week or so, you know. Going to kill some Christians. I'll let you know how it goes. Okay, honey, give me a kiss goodbye, you know, kind of thing. And he leaves. And on the way, you know the story, he gets converted, road to Damascus, Jesus appears to him. And so he leaves one way, comes back a Jesus freak. That'll disrupt a marriage, let me tell you. And so we don't even know when he went back, by the way. Some say he didn't go back for years. We're not sure. So we don't really know what happened to his wife. But he is clearly single at this point. Did his wife leave him? Did his wife die before he was even a Christian, perhaps? People died very young in those days. We don't know. But here's what he says. It's better to remain as I am, but it is also better to marry than to burn. And the idea is burn with passion. Some have said that means burn in hell. Doesn't mean that. Burn with passion. The passion with passion isn't in italics, so it's not in the original. But the context is clear. You see, when we see that burn with passion, we think immediately negatively, at least I do. You think, oh no, yeah, you better get married because you're burning with passion, you sinner, you know. Understand something. The burn with passion is something God gave us. God created that desire, and he put it in you. I remember one fellow years ago, I was counseling a couple in the they were having some struggles with this as they were in their premarital counseling, struggling with immorality, and he said, you know, I'm just asking God to take away my desire for sex. I looked at him and I said, don't do that. You don't want him to take away your desire. What you want is that desire to come under the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You see, before you're married, you mortify the deeds of the flesh. After you're married, you're allowed to satisfy. Before that, you mortify. The burning desire is supposed to be satisfied in the marriage relationship. So single people, you wait until you get married. This is what God's plan is. So then in verse 2 again, we begin to now get more into married life. And I'll call these the do's and don'ts of married life. First of all, avoid sexual sin. And we've been hitting on this a lot. Nevertheless, because of sexual immorality, let each man have his own wife and let a woman have her own husband. And we've hit this already. One wife, one husband, not polygamy. We don't practice that. Now, we don't practice polygamy today. You know, it's not like we have, you know, people who have multiple wives today. They had those things in those days. You know, you only see that in small circles of certain churches. So we're monogamous, so to speak, but I have known people who were married and had a girlfriend and for years even were still involved with that girlfriend. And the thing is, we're supposed to have one wife. We're to rejoice in the wife of our youth, as it says in Proverbs. We read that last week. One of the big reasons for marriage is to keep us from sexual sin. But let me just say this clearly. That's not the only reason for marriage, fellas. You know, let me tell you, if you marry just for sex, it won't last. You're in big trouble. Your marriage will be in trouble. But here's what he says. Let the husband, verse 3, render to the wife, to his wife, the affection due her, and likewise also the wife to her husband. So number one, avoid sexual sin. Number two, render what is due the other. Husbands, render affection to your wife. Now this is talking about the sexual relationship, but it's not only talking about the sexual relationship. Brothers, listen. Listen, tune in, brothers, for a minute. I know it's hard for you. Just kidding. Tune in, listen. Your wife is made differently than you. I know that's a revelation to some of you. But she's different. She actually needs to talk. You know, guys can have a relationship with guys, friends with guys, and we can take a ride for 3 hours in the car and never say a word, and it's perfectly okay. The one guy isn't thinking, I wonder what he's thinking right now. That's not going on. You know, you don't care. You're like, you know, at some point you might grunt and say, "Yeah, okay, yeah, I'm okay. Want some peanuts? Yeah, sure." You know, kind of thing. You know, there's no, like, it's no big deal, right? Nothing. But the Bible says that with us as men, we need to dwell with our wives, it says, with understanding. And that means in an understanding way. We need to have affection toward her. We need to listen to her. We need to talk to her. We need to be a part of her life. Not just, you know, grunt, scratch our bellies or whatever we do. Render affection is the idea of serving her, blessing her. And listen, it says dwell with her with understanding in 1 Peter. Brothers, it never says you will understand her. I'll be married 34 years in April. I haven't got a clue. Just beginning to scratch, like maybe I say to her all the time, I don't understand you. Now, she never says that to me. She fully understands me. I have simple needs. You know, you just put the food on the table, I eat it. I don't care if there's a candle on the table. I don't care if there's a tablecloth. I don't even care if the table's clean. Just put the food on the table, and I will eat it. But you know, women, wives, they like these things. Let's have a candlelit meal. Okay, all right. Will I be able to see my food? That's all I care about. You know? You know, we're very different. We function very differently. But here's the thing, guys. If you show her affection, and it's been said if you show her affection in the kitchen, you'll get affection in the bedroom. And it's not just, you know, showing affection. Some guys think showing affection is just bringing your wife flowers every once in a while. I can't bring her flowers anymore. Last time I brought flowers home, about 10 minutes, 15 minutes after they were in the house, we had to put them out in the mudroom because my allergies went crazy. And it's not just about candy on Valentine's Day, guys. You go get candy on Valentine's Day and you think, oh, look at this, I'm going to give her some chocolate. And she goes, I just started a diet, you know. You know, you're like, Oh, I can't win, man. No, it's not just about that. Hey, listen, here's a novelty, brothers. Do the dishes. It's good. Clean the house. Help her make dinner. Guys, take care of the kids once in a while. I can tell you that now that mine are all grown. Here's the thing. Render what is due her as a wife. She is your wife. She is your co-heir. We are to love her as Christ loved the church. Nourish and cherish her. Care for her. And listen, when you render to her, she will want to render to you. Do you understand? And wives, I'm going to have a short word with wives because I don't know much about you. Just understand that your husband is wired differently than you. Simple needs, as I said. You feed him, and he loves it. Just give him the food. And there are other things he loves other than food. I don't need to go further. I heard this, and I thought this was excellent. This was out of the Love and Respect seminar. It's one of the things that really hit me in this. Here's what the wife said in that seminar. She said, in speaking about the sexual relationship in marriage, she said, why should I deprive him of something that takes so little time and makes him so happy? Interesting way of looking at it, isn't it? The other thing, verse 4 tells us, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does, and likewise the husband doesn't have an authority over his body, but the wife does. The don't on this one is, don't use sex to manipulate. This is what happens sometimes in marriage. It's a problem for some. The two, it says, become one flesh, but many times they don't live like they're one flesh. And when we're married, our bodies belong to our spouse, and we are to allow them to have rule over it. Now, it's not abuse. It's not where you just, you know, it's got to be done properly before the Lord. But don't use it as a weapon. It's not right before God. It should never be used in that way against each other. Sometimes the husband is too demanding, and that's a weapon against his wife. And he's not sensitive to her. You know, sometimes there's been no communication at all. There's just been total, you know, all day long, maybe just the only communication has been bickering, arguing, or like I like to call intense fellowship. And then the end of the day, they get into the bedroom, and the guy goes, hey, what's up, you know, kind of thing. And she goes, nothing is up, you know? And I don't want to know anything. And her attitude is very bad about it that way. But the point is, guys, you reap what you sow in that. And the wife, at times, will then use this to get her way, or if she doesn't get her way, she'll deprive the one. And the next verse says, do not deprive one another. And the point is that we are to rendered what's due, and that our bodies are not our own. But what about when we do fight, Pastor Chris? What about when we do have an argument? What should we do? Should we come together or should we not? Yes. Come together, and sometimes don't come together. Because sometimes it can be the best way to heal if you've dealt with issues. And other times it could be the worst thing you could do because you need to still deal with issues. So it's really a matter of discerning it and working at it each and every day. But when we use it to manipulate one another, we are taking away from God's purpose in marriage. God created marriage. God created this type of relationship. And when God made Eve, he put Adam to sleep. Some say he never woke him up. And he took from Adam from his side. Now, it's, you know, we call it the rib. It wasn't really the rib. There was nothing in the Bible about the rib. He took from Adam's side. He created Eve. And whatever he took somehow is then fulfilled in marriage as the two become one. This is God's way. It's his purpose. The other thing we see is he says, don't deprive one another except with consent for a time, mutual consent, that you can give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Fasting from sexual relations for a season. Now, I'm not sure if many do this today or if they do it right, but the point is to set a time aside to wait and seek the Lord, but it's only to be for a season because Satan will try to tempt you. And you know, one of the biggest problems in marriage is Satan is in the middle of many marriages. And you allow Satan to get between you and you allow him to be involved there. But listen to me. If Jesus is the center of your marriage, Satan will not be in the middle of your marriage. He can't get in the middle if Jesus is in the center. And if Jesus is in the center, then you're going to do what the Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, which is one of my favorite verses for my wife and I in marriage, where it says, let yourself not look out only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You see, if you will treat your marriage like you are serving the other, you will have a great marriage. And if both spouses will do that within a marriage, you will have a great marriage. Jesus needs to be the center. And the other thing that he says another do is to stay married. Verse 10, now to the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, a wife is not to depart from her husband, but even if she does depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband, and a husband is not to divorce his wife. Paul's saying this is a command. Don't get divorced. Don't separate. And it is very difficult when people separate to then reconcile. If you do separate, it's really the idea it should be working toward reconciliation. Their culture, as ours, was filled with divorce. It was accepted and easy to get a divorce, much like it is today. And, you know, years ago, it used to be much more difficult to get a divorce. Today, you know, just irreconcilable differences, it's no big deal. Just get a divorce. You can get a divorce over the internet these days. By the way, some statistics. Someone gets divorced every 10 to 13 seconds in our country. In the time it took to read this point and to read it to you, someone just got divorced. Amazing. And you've heard, of course, that 50% of all marriages end in divorce. But you know the statistics go up the more you've been married. And by the third marriage, 73%. So when it comes to marriage, practice doesn't make perfect. George Barna, who is a Christian researcher, did a study on these things, and he noted that Americans have grown comfortable with divorce as a natural part of life. Here's what he said. There no longer seems to be much of a stigma attached to divorce. It has been now seen as unavoidable rite of passage. Interviewers with young adults suggest that they want their initial marriage to last, but are not particularly optimistic about that possibility. There's also evidence that many young people are moving toward embracing the idea of serial marriage, in which a person gets married two or three times, seeking a different partner for each phase of their adult life. They're thinking about this in advance. Let me plan out how many times I'm going to get married. I'm 25? Okay, well, I'll probably get married three times before I die. Of course, many of them have come from broken homes. Stay married. That's what Paul says. The other thing that Paul says, if you're with an unbeliever, stay with the unbeliever if he'll stay. Here's what he says. But to the rest, I, Paul, counsel to them. In other words, this is Pastor Paul, not the Lord, say, if any brother has a wife who does not believe and she is willing to live with him, let him not divorce her. And a woman who has a husband who does not believe, if he's willing to live with her, let her not divorce him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Otherwise, your children would be unclean, but now they're holy. A believer, by the way, first of all, a believer should never marry an unbeliever. Should never be unequally yoked together with an unbeliever. If you are a Christian, if you're a Christian guy, a Christian girl, and you're single, you have no business dating an unbeliever. If you do it, you are playing with fire, and you will and can get burned by it. And I've seen many. And listen, missionary dating is not biblical. Oh, I know he's going to get saved. I just know it. Oh, I just know it. And then they get married, and years later, or he can even act like he's saved. But listen, you know if he is or not. And I've dealt with many of people who've ended up divorced thinking they married someone who was a Christian or hoped that he was a Christian, wished he was a Christian. But here Paul's counsel is that, you know, that if the unbeliever is willing to stay, let him stay. In other words, you know, there were people who got saved and they were already married, and one spouse got saved and the other one didn't. So what do you do in that situation? You just stay with them if they'll stay with you, if they're willing to live with you. Now, by the way, when he says they're sanctified, it doesn't mean they're saved. Each man has to get saved on their own. It's an individual relationship with Christ. What this means is the household will be sanctified. The benefits of the believer in that household will have an impact on the home. And a form of sanctification takes place in the home of a Christian, even in a non-Christian, and he gets blessed by it and benefited by it. And the children are benefited by that, so that even as they're raised, many times they're seeing a Christian and a non-Christian. And they have a choice to follow the Christian. They've at least got that choice. Their home is sanctified. There's a holiness, a sanctification about the home. But Paul goes on to say, but if the unbeliever leaves or departs, let him depart. A brother or sister is not under bondage in such cases, but God has called us to peace. He says, listen, if they insist on leaving, if they don't want to dwell with you because you're a Christian, they want to walk out on you, they want to go in the world, maybe, you know, listen, we've had stories of people who, you know, were wild and crazy and doing crazy stuff, and they got saved and they turned and they started coming to church and following the Lord, and their spouse said, I liked you better when you were a drunk, crazy person. Now, by the way, sometimes the Christian who gets saved can actually drive the unbeliever away because all they do is go to church. They're at church every day of the week. And they're going, well, what happened to our marriage? That's not proper either. It's fine to go to church a few times a week, but you need to still pay attention to your spouse and your marriage. But he says, if the unbeliever departs, leaves, let him leave. If the unbeliever leaves the Christian and goes into the world and has no desire to come back, let them go. It's okay. You can allow them to divorce and move on. Now, I believe, some differ on this, I believe this allows for divorce. I believe this is a second reason for divorce other than adultery, and that is abandonment from the unbeliever. An unbeliever leaves the marriage, I believe you're allowed to get divorced, and a Christian will be allowed to be remarried at that point. Because he says, how do you know, O wife, whether you will save your husband? Or how do you know, O husband, whether you'll save your wife? That's, by the way, both positive and negative. You don't know whether you will save him or not save him. You should be the best wife or best husband you can be if they'll stay, but if they want to leave, you can go ahead and let them leave. But don't push them out. Don't kick them out. It's a matter of, you know, being a Christian within that relationship. So in conclusion today, if you're single and you can receive it and remain single, Paul says it's good to remain that way. But if you're going to marry, you marry one man or one woman, listen, for life. By doing so, you avoid sexual immorality. And then within marriage, we render to one another the affection due. And that's more than just the physical relationship. We render. Brothers and sisters, start rendering. brothers and sisters who are married, I should say. And don't manipulate. Don't use this to manipulate one another. But submit to one another. Yield to the Lord. Let Him be the center. Let Jesus Christ be the center. And you will not manipulate. And mutual consent. Hebrews chapter 13 says the marriage bed is undefiled. That is, mutual consent in marriage is, you know, as long as both parties. And you mutually consent to abstaining for a season, fasting and prayer, setting yourself apart. And God has called us to stay married, to stay with even the unbeliever unless they want to leave. The Christian should not be the one who instigates divorce. But if the unbeliever says they want to leave, let them leave. These are lessons in marriage and lessons in single life and lessons on how to live our lives in the Lord. Again, the book of Corinthians is so practical for us, giving us the words of what the Lord would have us to be and to do so that we can live for Him. And if you live your married life with some of these things, again, it's not fully comprehensive, you will have a good marriage. Look out for the interests of the other. Amen? Let's bow our heads.